A lot has changed in a week. Last week, we were on the mountaintop with Jesus, the three chosen disciples. Moses was there, Elijah was there. A voice from heaven said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Remember? Our pyramids were white and gold, banners were shiny, everything was shiny and glorious and triumphant. Today, we're draped in purple. Sorry, Husky fans, that is not for you. This purple is about Lent. It's kind of somber. It's got thorns on it. It changes our mood, and it's supposed to. Because now at the beginning of Lent, we begin our slow walk to the cross. Lent literally means slow. Lente, from the Latin or Italian. And if you're a musician, you've probably seen that on sheet music. Lente, slowly. Slow down. Take notice. It's a season of reflection. Our Wednesday night gatherings in Lent will carve out time to reflect and be quiet. We're calling them time for letting go of too much. And I hope you'll come. I hope we'll see you there. Lent is also associated with repentance, right? We give up something for Lent. Jesus in this text calls us to repent also. Repent, from the Greek, means to turn around. And specifically, to turn around your thinking, to change your mind, to reconsider, to think better of something. When I was a teenager, my mom would sometimes respond to my weekend plans by saying, "You might want to think better of that." And in my house, that meant no. You might want to think better. Our Lenten journey starts with Jesus' baptism. In this turning to God, this immersion into a new life and ministry, Jesus hears a tremendous voice from heaven. "You are my son, my beloved." And immediately, life goes sideways. Jesus is driven from that joyful, splashing, abundant moment when he fully knows God's presence out into the wilderness. It is dry, it is barren, it is dangerous. It is not much fun, not like they made it sound. But you were right, we are not alone. The wilderness is a place you can lose your way or lose your mind if you're not first eaten alive. 40 days, that's kind of like saying a gazillion, a gazillion. It must have felt endless to be in the wilderness where evil was so close and God seemed so far away. So much for being beloved. A lot has changed in a week. A shooting rampage in a Florida high school left 17 people dead, most of them teenagers. The killer himself is only a teenager. We are less than 2 months into the new year, and yet it is the 18th shooting on a school campus in the year 2018. Scott Simon on National Public Radio asked a devastating question. Do we still feel it? Do we still feel it? Do we really take notice? Have we grown too accustomed to the evil in our times that God seems far away? Where is God in the sad desert wilderness called Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School? What in God's name does our gospel message, our good news for today, have to do with this past week's shootings? The short answer is that God is in the desert, is in the suffering with us. The other gospel accounts of Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his ministry are a little different from Mark's version. John doesn't have the story at all. Matthew and Luke, there is much more detail about the temptations themselves, about what happens in the wilderness and what tempts Jesus and tempts us. Mark's short, urgent account seems anxious to get to the big picture of Jesus' ministry. There is a call, there is discovery, there is mission. Pretty quickly. But it is in the wilderness that the discovery takes place. In all three gospel accounts, the Spirit is present, both at Jesus' baptism and in the wilderness. And it says even, it is the Spirit who leads us or drives us out into the wilderness, who drove Jesus out. It is the Spirit who moves us also to discovery in our own journey of faith and mission. And just as for Jesus, that discovery often happens in the dry and barren wilderness places in our lives, the painful times. When we are promised that the Spirit is leading us, even if we can't see it, even when all we can say is, "What the hell? I thought you loved me. What the hell has happened? Where are you now?" There is no promise in the Gospels that there won't be suffering in our lives. In fact, there is almost a guarantee that there will be. Almost a guarantee. Kate Boulder is an associate professor at Duke Divinity School. She was diagnosed with incurable cancer in her early 30s. She had a 2-year-old son. Coming to terms with death has changed her faith, and her faith has changed how she faces cancer. Kate writes about it in her book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Have Loved. Everything happens for a reason and other lies I've loved. February 12th, she did an interview with Terry Gross, and I'm going to post that link with this sermon so that you can hear that whole fresh air segment. But she said this, "I gave up on spiritual cliches. One of the only certainties that I truly latched onto was the sense that in the worst moments, there can be an unbidden God. And that I don't have to earn it, and I don't even have to worry that I won't have it. When we come to the end of ourselves, we are not alone." An unbidden God. When we come to the end of ourselves, we are not alone. Jesus held on to that promise that in spite of everything, he had not heard wrong in that joyful, splashing, abundant, wet time of his baptism. He held on to that promise that God was still calling, "You are mine. You are my beloved." He came out of that wilderness time insisting, proclaiming, but that's insisting, on the good news of God's nearness, on the possibility of a better world, if only people would turn themselves around and believe. We are called to change for the world, a world which needs a lot of changing. We see God most clearly in the way Jesus shares human suffering. The question, "Where is God?" in the shooting in Parkland, Florida, is answered more completely by answering the question, "Where are we?" In the face of the world's hurt, in the face of God's truth, where are we? We will find God in the broken places, in the wilderness, in the suffering, in the deserts of our own lives. We will find God in sharing the suffering of others. It will not be an easy God. It will not be a God of cliches. They will not survive the wilderness. Will we repent of having that kind of God? Will we change our thinking and reconsider? Will we let go of a God of cliches. How will we change our thinking? And what will we do about that for the sake of the world? The Gospel of Mark ends abruptly, without a clear finish, just as life sometimes does. The readers themselves need to decide what happens next, writes theologian Mark Allen Powell in his commentary on Mark. They need to decide whether and how they want to continue the story.